God's intention for creation. That's where we are today, and we're going to specifically focus on verses 26 through 31 of chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can make your way there. I've kind of gotten a little bit out of the Olympic craze. I mean, it's been a couple weeks now since Olympics have been on, but man, I remember reading something over the time of the Olympics about Woodrow Wilson High School. Woodrow Wilson High School is in Long Beach, California. It began as a high school 98 years ago, and in those 98 years, there have been 11 state championships won in sports by different teams at Long Beach High School, or I'm sorry, Woodrow Wilson High School in Long Beach. And now that doesn't sound like a whole lot, but it is one every 9.8 years, okay? Now coming from where I came from, where we have won one in 60 years, it's, man, it seems like gargantuan, especially in California. So if you're in California and you go to a high school that's won 11 state championships, you feel pretty good about yourself. But that's really not what Woodrow Wilson High School is best known for. See, since 1952, the Olympics of 1952, there has been a Woodrow Wilson alumnus as an Olympian every year since then. Every Olympics since 1952, Woodrow Wilson High School has been represented. I think there are 34 Olympians from Woodrow Wilson High School. So if you went to Woodrow Wilson High School, you would at least have some sense that you had an Olympic heritage, right? That you were somehow connected to the Olympics. In fact, you might even find a tad bit of your identity in the fact that you came from a high school that has so many Olympians, even if you never stepped foot on an athletic court or field in your life. You would still have that sense that you are part of something, that you're identified by those kinds of things. And my question for us today is that the place that we should be getting our identity? Our achievements, are the things that we are connected to, are our successes or our failures what we ought to be getting our identity from? I'm going to answer that question, obviously. It's a tad bit rhetorical, but it is actually a question that demands a negative answer, because there's really only one place to get our identity. And our identity comes from this: whose we are, why we are, and how we became what we are. And that question is answered pretty simply. And you might realize that what we're going to talk about is the fact that we are the Lord's, that we were made for his purpose, and that we were made in his image. So, whose we are is his, why we are is his purpose, and how we became what we are is because we were made in the image of God. That's really the whole point of Genesis 1 in some senses. Last week, David Ramos preached for us. David is the Grace Espanol campus pastor, and man, I heard all week and today how great of a job he did. I did listen to it, and I thought it was awesome, and I hope you were inspired and encouraged by his teaching. One of the things that David said was that this whole series in Genesis, which will take us all the way to Christmas, is about defining God's intention for creation and then figuring out how do we live that intention out. And so when David began to teach about Genesis last week, he reminded us that Genesis 1 is primarily about God telling his people who he is, the creator of the universe, the eternal God who made everything by the voice that he spoke, or the words that he spoke through his voice, and that we as his people are created in a way that demands something more than just the rest of creation. And in that, his purpose for us was to bring glory to him and to do his will. And we as his people were to experience this relationship with him that put us in a position of rest, of security, of peace. And that's what Genesis really is about. With the backdrop of creation and the explanation of creation, God explains through Moses to the people of Israel that he's their God and that they're his people, made in his image. And therefore, they have dignity and worth and value. They don't have to earn it. That's really the point of this passage today. Genesis 1 is not a science text. I mean, it is a historical accounting of what happened in creation. 6 days God created, specifically creating different things on different days. And on the seventh day, God rested to show, not because he was tired, but to show the world that he created, specifically his people, us, that there is a rest in him, that there is a peace, a security, a welfare that is established by him and for us, and we can enter into that rest. And then God looked at it, and in verse 31 of Genesis 1, he says, man, I see everything, and it is good. I mean, it's not just good, he says. It is very good. Genesis is mostly about what God wants to do and did, and what he wants to tell us about what he did, and about what we're supposed to do about what he did. And he's teaching us these truths and these principles that he's the creator, the ruler, and that our identity comes from him, and that our value is not by our work. It's not by something we do. It's not by a success. It's not by a failure. It's not by the way we accomplish. It's not the education that we have or the prosperity that we experience. It's fundamentally and foundationally found in him as our creator. Last week, David said, humanity's value and dignity are not found in results, but in our identity as humans created in the image of God. Now, remember, the original audience who read this for the first time or heard this for the first time from Moses were the early people of Israel, the people who had just been brought forth, delivered from slavery in Egypt. And now they were somewhere in the process of making their way to or conquering the promised land that God had given them. So their history had been for 400 years enslaved people who made bricks for the Egyptians. And now they were a people who were without permanent residency. And their identity in their mind was wrapped up in what they had endured and what their ancestors had endured and what they were enduring right now. And what God was going to tell them is, your identity is not in those things at all. Your identity is fully and completely in me. Your identity is completely and fully in the one who created you. In fact, Marty Solomon of the Bema podcast says that these former brickmakers were now known in their hearts as image bearers to the living God. Image bearers to the living God. Do you know that's what you are? An image bearer. You're not a teacher. You're not a doctor. You're not a lawyer or a father or a mom or an athlete or a son primarily. You are the image of God, bearing the image of the living God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says this, then God said to them, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living creature that moves on the earth. Wow. God says, I created you in my image. And that may sound so simple to understand on the surface, but it is so deep in terms of trying to unpack exactly what it means. So I'm going to do that today as we look at this, and I'm going to start, though, with some critical observations that kind of relate but are just important for us to understand. And the first critical observation that I make is the fact that God, who is the creator of everything, is one God in multiple persons. One God in multiple persons. When God begins this statement about creating man in his image, you know, he has created everything else. This is day six. He has created everything else. And when he stands to begin the work on day six, he says to other members of the triune Godhead, other persons of the triune Godhead, let us make God in our own image. Now, we as Christians believe that God is one. We're a monotheistic religion. And this does not compromise monotheism whatsoever, because it is one God in, at least at this point that we know, multiple persons. God was introducing himself to Israel in a more complex way than the gods that they had seen. That he wanted to completely tell them exactly who he was. And he began to unfold the fact that he was one God in more than one person. And we don't actually find out until the New Testament, when Jesus is getting baptized, that it's three persons this one God is. It's one God in three persons. It's when Jesus gets baptized, just like what we just saw, we get an opportunity to see Eli and Lydia and Merit get baptized, and I didn't see the Holy Spirit coming down in a dove, but that's what happened when Jesus was baptized, right? The Holy Spirit came down on Jesus as a dove, and the Father from heaven spoke these words, "This is my Son, and I am well pleased in this." And God introduces himself to the world as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's important to recognize as we look at this that as God begins his interaction with humanity, he begins this interaction as a God who loves and interacts with himself. Second critical observation, this image of God is mildly analogous to statues of rulers in countries. Do you remember when Saddam Hussein led Iraq? All throughout Iraq, back in the, from about 1980 until about 2006, I think it was, there were statues all over Iraq of Saddam Hussein. And I still remember the one in the park in Baghdad where the U.S. Army recovery vehicle pulled down the huge statue of Saddam Hussein. Why did Saddam put those statues of himself all over Iraq and in other countries even? It was because he wanted his people to realize and remember that he was their God. Their king, not their God. Their king. I had a seminary prof in seminary, who taught Hebrew. Yeah, got it. Supposed to say I had a prof in seminary who was a Hebrew prof who taught and did a lot of study on ancient Near Eastern kings. And one of the things that he discovered is that these kings in ancient Near East, which is, 2,000 years ago, or now actually 4,000 years ago, they would conquer a country, and then they would send a delegation of people from their country in almost like a parade fashion, a conquering parade, with a statue of himself leading the way. And then they would put these statues in these prominent places in these countries, and they were supposed to remind the people that they were under the rule and reign of the king. And when you look at who we are in terms of being the image of God, my seminary prof used to say that's exactly what God did with us. He left us as a statue on this earth to remind creation that he is in charge. Third critical observation is that our value and our purpose comes from our creator. I mean, it's endowed by our creator. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you, but that's in the Declaration of Independence. And because of that, we have certain rights, right? I mean, there's certain things about human rights. Because of our humanity, because we were endowed with worth and dignity and value by our Creator, there's something about us that has rights, not something we have to earn. So this identity that we have is not earned. It is given to us. It's a right that we have. And it's important to recognize that. Fourth, I don't know if you remember the Ten Commandments, but one of the ways the Ten Commandments starts is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me," no other idols, right? God of the universe, the triune God of the universe, only God that there is. Verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." In other words, don't make carved images and worship them, but also don't make an image of the God of the universe. I mean, don't make anything that is in heaven above. Don't make carved images of angels. Don't make carved images of even me. Now, I was doing some research on this, and I came across something from the Bible Project, and Tim Mackey says this: one of the reasons that God says to the people in the Ten Commandments that they shouldn't make any images of him is because, fundamentally and primarily, is because he's already made an image of himself. And that image is you and me and everyone who's been created. There is no better image of God than you and me. There's no better image of God than the people that God has made. He has endowed us with this value and dignity by creating us in his image. There's nothing that he created. You can't look to anything else to get a better picture of who God is. If you ever stood at a beautiful mountain and looked over it, maybe it's at sunrise or at sunset, and you're looking at it and you're just thinking, the first thing you think of is the majestic nature of God. It is so awesome that he created this, and it's important to have an awe-inspiring experience when you're staring at creation. But let me just tell you, that mountain doesn't reflect God like you do. That beach picture that you have, that river running through that valley, while it's beautiful and cool and reminds you of God and is awe-inspiring, it is limited. You are the image of God. You're the one who bears the image of God most fully. That's a critical observation that you need to understand, that God has crowned you just a little bit lower than the angels, is what Psalm 8 says. And he set you above everything else except for him. You're his image bearer. Nothing can show the world who he is like you can, like we can as people. So how do we kind of unwind that a little bit more? How do we unpack then what the whole thing about the image of God in our lives is supposed to be? Wayne Grudem, who's a theologian, here's what he says. He says that man is like God and represents God, and then therefore has inherent dignity, worth, and purpose. And he says that man is like God in maybe four ways, although he says there's a lot of other ways. These are just kind of summary ways. But I think it's good to just say that it's not that we necessarily look like God. Although when Jesus was on the earth, he was one of us, and so we certainly had the same form in terms of body like him. But it's not just that we look like God. It's so much more than that. And what Grudem says is that there's a moral essence to our likeness of God. In other words, there's a sense inside of us that there is good and there is evil. There is a sense inside of us of right and of wrong. And that is different than any other created being. Our daughter Chelsea's with us this weekend, and Lulu, her dog, is here. And I will guarantee you that Lulu has no sense of right and wrong unless she has been trained in it with obedience and discipline and reward, right? I mean, she's not by nature understanding what she should and shouldn't be doing. If in fact she walked into your house without any training whatsoever, it would be no stretch for her to get up on the couch, right? It wouldn't even matter to her that it. She has no concept that it's not the best thing for her to do. But for us, and I know that's a weird analogy, but you get what I'm saying. She doesn't think about that stuff. She doesn't think about what's right or wrong unless somebody tells her this is wrong. She has no inner sense of what she should or shouldn't do. And that's different for us. We're the only created thing that understands, even just if it's mildly inherent in us, some sense of right and wrong. We're morally like God. We're also made in the same way spiritually. I mean, we're not eternal because we do have a beginning, but we'll last forever. Right? And what will last forever isn't this body, but our spirit and our soul and our new body. And we have this immaterial part of us this inner being that lives in us, where God connects with us, where we pray and get and find ourselves drawn to him and seek him. And no other part of creation has that at all. We have a mental capacity that is different than every other aspect of creation, right? I mean, we can invent rockets to send people up into space and have them live on a space station, right? Let's just hope we can get them back, right? Lulu could not do that. She can't really figure out how to catch a squirrel, right? I mean, she's a great dog. I love her to death. There's no derogatory statement. Chelsea's looking at me a little bit like, you're talking about my dog here, you know? But you get the picture. They're creative as people. We are creative. We're spiritual. We're moral. And we have the capacity in our mentality to invent and create and to logically reason. Those are some things about the likeness of God. Now, but that's not really the whole picture of what it means to be made in the image of God. Because to be made in the image of God is to be someone who bears that image, right? And so we do that in a lot of different ways. What does it look like? What is the practical application of us being made in the image of God? Well, first and foremost, going back to verse 26, let us make man in our image. Remember, we talked about the fact that that's a triune Godhead. In the midst of that triune Godhead, there's this relationship that's taking place. There's this conversation. There are these acts of love that are taking place between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what God does by making us in his image is that he invites us into that relationship. And so part of our image of God bearing is that we relate to God. No other being relates to God. No other being has the conversation with God. No other being is invited into a relationship with God. And unfortunately, because of sin, which we'll talk about in about 4 or 5 weeks, that relationship has been broken. And the only way to restore that relationship is to do what the three who got baptized did earlier, is to trust Christ as your Savior and to be reformed in your spirit and your heart and to be restored into right relationship with God. And we'll talk about how that takes place too in a few weeks. But the point is that once we have that relationship with God, we have the propensity to be connected to God. Nobody else has that. Nobody else can come into a relationship with Christ. We relate to Christ because of being made in the image of God. The second thing we do in our practical aspect of this is that we reflect him to the world by the way we sacrifice, by the way we love, by the way we serve, by the way we generously and liberally, without partiality, give to those all around us. And we do this sacrificially and lovingly and all that. It's one of those things that we do because of who we are. Third, we reflect him because of the holiness of our lives. That doesn't mean that we reflect that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that everything that we do is sinless, certainly not. It means that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and walking in him. And when we do sin, we turn in repentance back to him and we reflect him. We reflect holiness to the world. And the world gets attracted by those things, right? We reflect him, God, in our care and compassion for people. That's what we're called to do in the way we treat people in a dignified fashion. We're called in this image of God bearing to relate to him, but also to reflect him to the world. I mean, that's what it means. Reflection is all about likeness at the end of that first sentence. And then it says, and let them have dominion. What does that mean? It just means we're supposed to rule over creation. And that doesn't mean we get to do whatever we want. We're ruling over creation in the way that God intends creation to be. We're supposed to be advancing creation as God would have it and want it advanced. And so we're supposed to, without making environmentalism as our idol, we're supposed to care for the planet. We're supposed to be engaged in helping people get fed, all people to get fed by what the planet produces. It's our responsibility to, for as long as Jesus comes again, to keep this earth in a place that is ready for the next generation until Jesus comes again. I remember back in the 70s, there was this advertisement about littering. And maybe some of you remember it. And I've got to tell you, if you look at the highways and byways, literally, of our country today in comparison to what they were like in the 60s and 70s, it is a complete difference. They would just be lined with garbage, right? Trash. And I remember this advertisement. It kind of went like this. We've got to pitch in to clean up America. Anybody with me on it? And if we don't pitch in, it won't be America very long. Nobody remembers that? Because you guys weren't like going with me on it. You don't remember that? Come on. I'm going to show you the video later. And then maybe you remember the Indian.
Yeah.
Yeah, right? You know, going down the thing and beginning to weep as he looks at people throwing trash out. And you know something? Back then, you'd throw something out the window and not even think about it. Now, I'm not saying that people don't throw stuff out the window anymore, but they certainly think about it, right? Nobody's just tossing stuff out that way. They're making sure nobody's watching, at least, right? That's where we are. And what happened? Somebody got serious about trying to clean up America and the world, right? And part of the responsibility of a believer in Jesus Christ is to take care of this world that we live in. Make it a better place. Create things, invent things that are, make this a place, a better place to live. I mean, we are in a world today, yes, lots of issues with the technology that we have, but man, we're at a place now, the world's better in a sense, and certainly advanced than it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 100 years ago. And God is saying, as image bearers, we're supposed to keep advancing and making the world a better place for the world to live in. That's part of ruling and being in dominion over the world. But it's not just that. It's also the image of God is that we are people who are set apart as sacred because of being made in the image of God. That means that whether you're a male or a female, you're sacred to God, equal in dignity and worth. No matter what your ethnicity is, you're sacred, and that you are valuable to God. Your dignity and your worth are equal across the board with all humanity. I mean, it's so unfortunate when you think about what happened in the civil rights movement, that we ever first had to have a civil rights movement, and second, that there were some who believed that they had to earn their rights. Rights are not earned. Identity is not earned. Dignity is not earned. Dignity is given because you are made in the image of God. We're sacred. Men and women, ethnicity, age, from in the womb to at hospice, and every age in between, with the same value and dignity and sanctity of life. Anybody who's vigorously healthy or on the verge of death, anyone who is functioning fully and completely or who is disabled in one way or another. Everyone equal in dignity and worth, sacred to God. And we're supposed to live that out as his image bearers. To stand for it, but also to treat people in the right way. We're going to talk about all this over the next 3 weeks. We're going to actually spend the next 3 weeks talking about sanctity of life and role of men and women and marriage and sexuality and gender, all related to this fact that we were made in the image of God. But today, being made in the image of God comes back to our identity. Who you are and what value and worth you have is not related to your beauty or your ugliness. It's not related to your success or your failure, your riches or your poverty. It's related fully and completely to whose you are, why you are, and how you became that. And you are his for his purpose, made in his image. To reflect him to the world so that the world becomes attracted to that God of the universe. And to live in peace and rest that he hopes for us through Jesus. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much that we have the opportunity to be connected to you through your Son, Christ. But that you made us in your image to be able to relate to you and to experience you. So we're grateful for that. Thank you for providing a way when we broke that through sin. Thank you that Jesus provides a link back to us through the forgiveness of our sins from what he did at the cross. Thank you that his resurrection provides us the power to have victory over who we've become because of our sin. And thank you, God, that our identity doesn't change, that our dignity and our worth are found in you alone, not in anything else. In Jesus' name, amen.